First Thessalonians chapter number 3, and we left off this morning in verse number 11. I'll give you a few things here in the latter part of this. Remember that we talked in verse number 10 this morning about the Lord making you perfect or to perfect you, and then we talked along those lines for how He perfects you, found over in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And then He says, "Now God Himself and our Father." I never thought about it before, but when I was reading back over this and getting ready for some things, now He says, God and our Father. That's a major thing to be able to tell people that God is your Father. That's pretty wild, isn't it? The Creator of the universe is your Father. And our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. We'll talk a little bit about God's will there for God directing things to help people when they're praying. Verse number 12, "And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Verse 13, "To the end that He may establish your hearts." That's the same as we covered this morning. Establish, make you firm, unblameable, in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Brother Frauenhofer, where are you? How about you ask the Lord to bless us, would you please? Amen. Now this will be simplistic for you to see, first of all, in verse 11, then 12, and then 13. There's a pattern there. It's God first, the brethren second, and then the lost are last. And one of the things you want to understand about Christian life is that your relationship to each other and then your relationship or your ability to minister to people that are lost or to witness to them is directly connected to whether or not the plug is in the wall. The plug is in the wall, that's your relationship with Jesus Christ. I harp on it, and it was harped on for me. The most important thing in a man or woman's life after they're saved is their fellowship with Jesus Christ. But upon that, everything hinges. Your ability to be able to help, your ability to be able to minister, your ability to be able to know what to say, when to say, how much to say, is directly affiliated or associated with your ability to have your relationship with the Lord where it ought to be. If your relationship with God is not where it ought to be, your ability to put up with and tolerate and minister to the brethren as well as to the lost world is going to be hindered or hampered because you've been cut off from the thing that sustains you. I use the illustration here on many occasions about the vacuum cleaner. And a lot of times you use the vacuum cleaner and we plug it into the plugs here and there's not one underneath here. So when you get to one side of the room, the plug comes out of the wall. Well, then you lose the power. No matter how good the machine is and how much motion you make, it's not pulling any dirt off the floor because the plug's out of the wall. You say, "Well, preacher, that's kind of a silly thing." No, that's very profound, believe it or not. Because if you get too far away from Jesus Christ, the plug comes out of the wall. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose that infilling. He says in Ephesians chapter number 5, He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody in your hearts." Now, what does that mean to be filled? That means I got all the Holy Spirit I'm going to get, but there's an expenditure of the Holy Spirit in your daily life when you're ministering to other people, not just as a preacher. These guys that are preachers in here, they study and they spend time studying and then they get up and preach and they'll notice there's an ebb in their spirituality the next day. Sometimes within hours you feel completely drained out. What has to happen? You have to re-nourish that. You have to heat that pot back up. You have to take that water that's a solid and you have to heat that water so it becomes a steam, and then that steam fills that pot up like we talked about this morning, the doctrine of the teapot. Well, not all the time the utterances are hallelujah, amen. Sometimes the utterances are preaching. Sometimes God gives you the words. He says in the book of Jude, "And some in having compassion and others saved with hellfire." That means that sometimes I'm witnessing to somebody. I'm expending words out of my mouth that are God's words to minister to people that are on their way to hell. How do I know what I should be giving them? You give somebody the message of hell too soon, you can push them right into hell. You give somebody the message of God's love when they're headed for hell and you don't know the difference in the two, you can push them closer to hell because you teach them all there is to God is just love and that kind of a thing. So I have to have the right connection with the Lord in order to be able to be effectively to minister to you. So Paul lays it out here for you, and he's going to mention it to you when we get into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But notice, first of all, God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way unto you. God has a way or an answer to prayers. People are praying And along the way, Paul said, pray that there'll be an open and effectual open door to us. Paul prays that in the passage here that you're not hindered of the devil. So prayers clear out those things along the way. If you want God to do something in your life, you must be very much aware of the fact that as soon as you start walking toward God, the devil starts doing his best, like Galatians 5 says, to try to hinder you, to try to hamper you, to try to hold you back, to keep you from getting to God. Well, preacher, what do you do about those things? You got to pray them out of the way.
Right.
You have to pray that the Lord doesn't allow you to have distractions. Have any of you ever noticed this? You ever noticed when you're maybe at work or something, you get a chance on your break, grab a cup of coffee around the water cooler, or you go get a soda or whatever it might be, and you're going to tell somebody about church or that, and then the next thing you know, somebody walks up and interrupts you, cuts you right off. You're fixing to have a conversation about this person's soul, and out of nowhere, this person comes up, and it won't be anything rude, crude, or ill-mannered. It'll just be something that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ at all. Why does that happen? There's a battle for that person's soul. You say, what do? You have to pray it out of the way. You have to be praying. In this case right here, the Thessalonians are praying that Paul will come over there. In another passage here, Paul will say, we're looking forward to seeing your face. Meaning that we're looking forward to seeing you in person, face to face. But guess what happens? Along the way, they're hindered, they're hampered. There's all kinds of oppositions that come along the way. And you have to learn to pray those things out of the way. You must realize you're in a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
And even if you're not trying to get somebody's soul saved, if you're trying to be a witness or a minister or a help to somebody that's a Christian, you're going to get opposition also.
Yeah.
I mean, all kind of stuff's going to get in the way. I'm not telling you to take time off from work and not to, but you got to be aware that God has something for you to do. God's got a blessing He wants to give you, like we talked about this morning. He wants to give you physical blessing. He wants to give you spiritual blessing. He wants to give you money so you can give it to other people. He wants to give you opportunities so you can help other people. You got to be watching for those things when they show up. And the only way I know to tell you to watch for them is, or they'll smack you right upside the head, is you have to be praying.
Amen.
You say, prayer doesn't make any difference. Prayer is what keeps the chain of communication open. The Lord's in a constant state of prayer, talking back and forth to the Father when they're dealing with Him. He doesn't do anything without checking it with the Father and checking it with the Father. Yes, He is the Father, and I understand all of that stuff. Well, I believe all that stuff. I can't really say I understand it. But here's the thing I want you to get a hold of. And I know I'm talking quick, but I want you to get this because I got somewhere I want to go tonight. It is important that you pause to pray about everything you're doing. You say, why? The Lord's trying to open a door and trying to open a door. And the devil says, okay, it's like a chess game. And so he tries to put a pawn in the way. And the Lord said, move your bishop. And you're saying, well, Lord, if I move the bishop over there. And then He said, take the rook, that's a little castle-looking thing, and move it here. And then take the knight. I like the knight. It looks like a little horse. And move it up, and it has to move in the shape of the L and that kind of thing. And the Lord's playing chess, and the devil's playing chess, and they're moving this, and you lose a person here, and you lose a person there. And then the next thing you know, what are they trying to do? Trying to put the queen in check. The queen. If you're trying to capture the queen, right? Okay, well, so one of the things, why? Because the queen's real important. Well, you're important to Jesus Christ.
Right.
So what happens is that whenever you start doing something for the Lord, you get too far away from Him, you lose the connection, you're in some dangerous ground there.
Yeah.
I learned this from some people that have been in some real bad things. I can't really say, I mean, I've been in a couple of bad scrapes here or there, but nothing like real combat like some of my friends have been in. And they taught me this. They said, the first thing that goes in a real bad battle, real bad combat, is the communication. I found that to be true. I found that when you start having problems in your life and suffering and things you can't understand and you're having difficulty, generally the first thing that happens, it feels like the line of communication gets cut off. It feels like you can't hear God talking to you. It feels like you can't hear the brethren talking to you. It feels like something happens there with that communication. In the spiritual realm, what the devil is trying to do right now, this minute, this second, right now, is to keep you from getting what's coming out of my mouth to your ears. Between my mouth and your ears, there's all kind of demonic things floating around in here, trying to grab that stuff and twist it and turn it so it doesn't make its way into your ears, and then by that make its way into your heart. Well, preacher, what should we do? Stay close to the wall. Don't get too far away from the wall. Keep the plug in the wall. Keep you a good little amount of the cord in your hand so that when you start stretching out a little bit, it kind of warns you, you're getting close now, you're getting close. Don't always carry that cord to the end of the tether.
Amen.
You understand? Always have a little extra. Some of you would know this. Most of you probably have seen pictures. I can remember being in Montgomery, Alabama, where my grandparents lived. One set of my grandparents, my dad's grandparents, they had a prison out there called Kilby Prison. That's when my dad first started preaching out there. It was in Kilby Prison, and they used to go pick up the dry cleaning and the laundry from out there at the prison. And I remember as a little boy, a young boy in those days, they wore the striped pajamas, and when they would take a road crew out there, they either had the road crew shackled together, or a lot of them had a ball. It had a ball and it had a chain on it. And they had to pick that ball up, and you wouldn't want to hold it for very long, and they would shuffle along to whatever part of the road they were working on, or they'd drop that ball, and then go. You say, preacher, how long ago? That's been back in the very, very early 60s when they would work that. Well, what I'd like for you to say is not that the Lord is the, quote, ball and chain, but don't get to the end of that tether.
Right.
What those guys would do is they wouldn't get all the way to the edge of that thing, because then it puts pressure on their ankle, and then it winds up causing cuts and different things like that. You always keep a little slack there.
Amen.
Don't try to see how far you can get away from the Lord without pulling it out of the wall.
Amen.
Sometimes the connection will get there and it'll start bumping a little bit where it's, you know, it's not quite out of the wall yet and it makes connection and turns loose. That's dangerous. The best thing to do is walk back to the wall and plug it in and shorten or take the tension out of the cord.
Amen.
Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? You say, well, preacher, that's juvenile. That's profound. That's the most important thing you can do, because everything else hinges on it. Now here's the next thing right here, and this is a tough one. He says, this Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. How come that's not preached on? Look in John chapter number 13. Do you realize that your love for each other right now should increase and abound? Not just the ones you like. I'm starting to get a couple more there. You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to grow closer together, not further apart. You obey the Bible, don't you? He said, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another. That means I'm supposed to increase. That means that if I'm supposed to be the Christian that I'm supposed to be and the pastor that I'm supposed to be, then what I'm supposed to do is if I love you now, I'm supposed to love you more in a month from now. Some of you really struggle with personal relationships because you don't like people. I think the world would be a great place if there weren't people on it. But nonetheless, I'm a people, and you're a people, and it's real easy to be alienated and isolated and be ultra hyper spiritual because of how everybody's got cooties and that kind of a thing. But the Lord said one of the ways that you know you're my disciples is you love one another.
Amen.
Can people tell you love them? Some of you wives are saying, yeah, baby. You hearing what the preacher's saying? Yeah, but loving your wife is a little bit self-serving.
Mm-hmm.
How about loving the brethren? That's what he's talking about.
Amen.
Paul's prayer for them is that they would increase and abound in their love one for another.
Mm-hmm.
You know what that means? You say, why? Well, love covers a multitude of sins. You know what you begin to do? You begin to love one another and you begin to cut them some slack and not look so close under the cupboard and get the white glove out and see if there's dust around and this kind of thing, because you realize people are going through things. You have two folks going in for surgery on Wednesday night. On Wednesday morning. Miss Barbara's having some stuff done with her knee and Brother Mike's having some stuff done with his shoulder and that kind of a thing, and pretty serious surgeries and that kind of a deal. Well, do they know you love them? Well, they didn't bother to tell us. Did you bother to ask? See, you live in a world that says you come to me and then I'll decide whether I want to or not. That's not biblical kind of love. You know what you learn to do? You learn to extend the hand. How do you know that? The Bible says he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Some of you folks say, I don't have any friends. Well, is it because you're so spiritual that you can't connect with anybody? Wow, that sure does leave Jesus Christ in an odd position. If anybody was spiritual, he was. He wasn't too good to hang out with some of the people he hung out with. I guess I had the benefit of having a good dad. I don't know. Maybe some of you did, some of you didn't, and that kind of a thing. But I watched my dad extend kindness to people that you wouldn't normally think. They weren't of the upper crust, and they weren't of the high class, and the people that ran all the... Now, I didn't know this until he died. He knew a lot of those people. A lot of those people. bank presidents and people out in Hollywood and people that were professional athletes and people that made big dollars and all that kind of stuff. But what I knew he knew was fishermen and mechanics and race car drivers and bodybuilders and different kinds of athletes and different things like that. I always watched him doing that stuff. I watched him open up a basement and a room that was vacant at East Lake Baptist Church in a not so good area right across from Chris Craft Boat Company in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I watched him and a big old bull named Daryl Sylvie and a guy that was in the military. He was in the Air Force. He was so good at ping pong that he was a ping pong champion for the Air Force. That's what he did. He traveled all over, played in China, all kind of. That guy could do stuff with a ping pong paddle I've never seen in my life. He was 6'8" or 6'9", big old tall redheaded guy, and he could flip that paddle around and do stuff with that paddle I've never seen in my days. But at any rate, and I watched those three guys right there. He said, "Preacher, this room right here is full of old Southern Baptist literature and different things like that. Could we do something with it?" I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" "Well, we want to build a gym." He said, "Okay, well, if you can provide the work." Daryl Sylvie was an iron worker. He was a welder. And he said, "I'll build all the machines we need, and we'll put the money together and put it together." And the people came and said to my dad, he said, "Well, now, you know the neighborhood we live in here, and you know what's going to happen in these neighborhood kids." He said, "Daryl, now, if we're going to do this, you're going to have to ride herd on it." And he said, "I don't mind doing that, preacher." And, I mean, he looked like, I mean, he had a skinned head, and he was big as the stinking side of a beef cow. And so all of a sudden, I can remember being down there in that room watching those guys in there working out in the window going out to the street. Right there was the sidewalk. And you're down in a basement here. Right there was the sidewalk. And those guys would come in and they'd look around like that. And then they'd get down there on their knees and they'd grab a hold of the top of the window frame and they'd slide in there. And the next thing you know, they're in there working out. I can see my dad and see Daryl Sylvie sitting down on the side of the bench press with some of them guys in between sets and taking a little New Testament and spending time. Oh, did they become great church members and all that kind of stuff? No, I couldn't give you a name of any one of them. But it was an opportunity for them to not to let those kids go do something for the kids. No, ain't no big deal about it. As a matter of fact, some of the people say, "Well, what if that riffraff comes into the church?" My daddy's looking at them. I know what he was thinking now. I'm thinking he's thinking, "The riffraff's already in the church, you know." But here's what I'm trying to say to you. What I could tell about him was that it wasn't a big game or a show for him. What he was doing was an opportunity to minister to these kids that didn't have anybody to minister to them. So they'd go down there and work out and stuff like that. He'd play some ball with them, take them fishing sometimes, do different things like that. You say, "Why?" That's a demonstration of your love of God. After all, what God did for you, shouldn't you share it with other people?
Amen.
No pressure, no high pressure. You got to win souls. Let's go soul winning. You know, all that kind of big fanfare and stuff like that. I don't know, man. I don't know how big that stringer was. My daddy had led people to the Lord all over the country. People, when he died, calling, picking up the telephone and calling and saying, "You know, I guess you're David. You're the oldest boy there. You know, I got an older sister. Yeah, and well, I met your daddy at such and such a place, and your daddy led me to the Lord at such and such a place." And I never even knew these people. He never said nothing about it. He didn't do it to try to bring him to church. He got it to try to bring him to Jesus.
Amen.
Now, you know what happens? You've got to get past some of your personality barriers.
Amen.
Some of you would rather not do that. You say, "Why?" You don't like people. Well, somebody likes you enough to tell you.
Amen.
Can you do all things through Christ that strengthens you?
Yes.
Okay, what's the problem?
Amen. Good.
It's like somebody throwing you a drop when you get ready to, you know, throw a sinker at you. All of a sudden it just dropped off right there. Well, now, preacher, now wait a minute. No, it's a demonstration of what God can do through you if you allow Him to. It has to do with surrender.
Yes.
It also has to do with how you get along with each other. For the life of me, I don't know why people in church can't get along with you. They say, "Well, it's just people." Yeah, it's people in the world, but you work harder to get along with the Walmart attendee or the cashier or the lady at the restaurant or whatever it might be than you do getting along with people you go to church with.
Amen.
Look at this thing. Let me show you just a couple of verses on this and all. I'm not getting on to you. I'm not upbraiding you. I'm just giving you something to think about. John chapter 13, verse 34. Would you agree this is Jesus talking? John chapter 13, as the Lord, you know, supper's ended there, Jesus stands up and He rises from supper and He washes their feet, right? And then He says, you know, "You got to do the things that I do. I gave you an example in verse number 15 to do as I've done." That means you do it for each other. Look at verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you." Okay, a commandment, not a suggestion. "A new commandment and I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know what Paul said? Pauline epistle. You know what Paul said? Pauline epistle. He said, I would pray that it would increase and abound for each other. Not the world, not the lost, for each other. The problem all the way back in the church in Thessalonica. Come, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter 3. I'll tell you what, stop in Philippians on the way over there. Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Now, people ask me on a pretty recent, a regular basis, you know, oh, what's practical about the Bible? Well, that's pretty practical. That's practical stuff right there. The Lord says, this is a commandment I give you. What do you think people think of the church when all they're doing is fighting in the church? I remember going to a restaurant one time. We were sitting, as a matter of fact, it's right down the road here, St. Augustine Road. There's a fish house down there on the right-hand side, a little bit past that casino campus there. It's just right, it's back there behind that Taco Bell thing. What? St. Mary's. And we're sitting there at the table, and you had to wait, you know, we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, sitting there on the benches and that kind of a deal. And all the people were there after church, and some of them got on their Sunday to go to meeting clothes and all. And we came in there, and they finally put us back over. You walk in, walk back to the left, and kind of put us back there in the corner, and we all got seated there around the table. And there's two elderly women that are sitting there. And man, I'm going to tell you what, by the time they got the fish or the shrimp or whatever it is I got there, probably chicken, but whatever got there, by the time it got there, I just about lost my appetite. I'm sitting there listening to them talking about every person in that church, whatever church they went to, and I didn't do it, and I wish now I had. I think I grieved the Holy Spirit that I didn't. I felt like when I got up to tell them old two biddies to say to them, where is it you go to church? Well, why do you want to know? Because I want to make sure I don't go there. I mean, they're talking loud because they can't hear, and they are running everybody. Did you see her? What she had on? She came in there. I mean, she just thinks she knows everything about everybody. You know what? And they just kept on and kept on. And then they got on the preacher, and then they got on the song leader. And that person singing that special, my Lord, did they even practice? I thought, you know what, you should be stinking drug in a burlap bag and drug around behind a car for a while to get some, you know, get your attention. That stuff really irritates me. You say, why? That's why people don't come to church. You know what they figure? If you're talking about them, if they come here, you'll talk about them. So they don't come to, that ought not to be. You ought not be doing it on social media or here.
Amen.
Paul's telling you it's a problem. Why? You have to increase your love for one for another. You realize who you're seeing right now. They may not always be the way they are right now. Some of them are real jerks. Really. You say, why? They don't know any better. It served them well up to where they got. Nobody ever taught them any better. Nobody ever spent any time with them. Nobody ever dealt with them about it. Nobody was honest with them. You haven't given the Bible enough time to work on them. Do you honestly think you're not a jerk at times? God bless your heart, dear lady. I've seen some of you just as sweet as the day is long, and then you have your day too. Amen. Every now and then.
Amen.
I just know not to speak to you. I'll just, hello, how are you, sister? Nice to see you. And I move on. I got a little bit of sense. You say, why? Good day not to speak. You say, why? You know, how are you doing?
Why you ask?
I'm not, why I wasn't. I just, but now listen. That book, like Brother TK said to you, has to have time to work in you.
Yeah.
It has to have time to change you. And one of the things it has to fight is you. You won't let it have its effectual work in you. God says, you need to work on this. Well, I don't smoke and drink. Okay, great. You need to work on your relationship with each other. Well, I don't cuss much. Well, every now and then, but maybe. I mean, but I'm not like... And the Lord's like, but you need to work on your relationship with the people. That's an indicator of me and you being unplugged. If I could paint, I wish I could paint. What I'd do is I'd have one Christian talking to another Christian. And I'd have this little Christian over here with a speck of dust. And I'd have a magnifying glass so that you could be able to see the dust. The speck of dust is so small in the eye that without a magnifying glass you couldn't see it. And I'd have the guy looking at the speck of dust with a telephone pole sticking out of his head. And I'd have him turn, and you'd flip through that strip, and every time you'd see him turn his head, he'd be knocking people upside the head, looking for splinters in their eyes, and hitting them all in the head, and not even being aware he's got a pole sticking out of his head. I'd be quite a cartoonist if I could paint. I'd put that one right next to the people getting raptured out of here, feet first, because they're holding on to their giant screen, you know. Not before the Super Bowl, you know, that kind of a thing. But ladies and gentlemen, it's epidemic. It's almost worn as a badge of honor that being ornery is a good thing. No, it's not. It's not biblical. We've taken separation to the point that allows you to pick and choose who you get to separate from. Well, ladies and gentlemen, why don't you work on your relationship with each other? We have people here that are from up north. We have people that are from south. We got people from the west. We got people from the east. We got every kind of job and kind of what would you call it, economic standards here in the world. And some people are weird. They're weird. Come on, you can amen that. Yeah, maybe you. Maybe me. You don't know, but you don't get to pick. It's God's body. He puts them in. You don't get to pick them. You can pick your nose and pick your seat, but you can't pick your family.
Amen.
By the way, I have said gag a maggot before. Some of y'all heard that today and y'all are like, what is that? And they do weigh. But at any rate, here's the thing. If God said it, now I was going to set you up with this. If God said it, would you say it's important?
Yes, sir.
He says it more than one time.
Yeah.
But we don't ever preach on it. You consider it compromise. You can have friendship and be kind to people without compromise.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you have to go have a beer with them. Doesn't mean you have to go to the rock and roll show with him. Doesn't even mean you have to have a hamburger with him. But you know what? If you take the time to have a hamburger with him and then you find out what's packed up in their saddlebag, you might realize, oh my goodness, man, I no wonder they act that way. If it was on me, I'd be whacked out too. You might be surprised what some people have packed away in their saddlebags. It might shock you sometime to realize that people in here are walking around under a tremendous amount of pressure. And you know what you need? You don't need to know all their business. You just need to be kind to them. Let me show you this thing. Philippians chapter number 2. I hope it's making sense to you. Verse 3. The Bible says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each, esteem other better than themselves. I have a note right here that's written right here. You know what that note says? The only reason you don't do that is because you can't lower yourself because you think you're better than they are. You know why you won't esteem somebody better than you? It's like, because I'm not. They're not better than me. I'm not about to do that. He said, esteem each other better than yourself. There ain't nobody better than me, Lord. Didn't you put me down here to be the gold standard? No, I put Jesus down here to do that.
Amen.
And what was his relationship? Now, some of you people, you think, well, those people are the worst devils I've ever seen in my life. The Lord had a relationship with a devil.
Yeah.
His name was Judas Iscariot.
Yep.
Next. Well, they're just betrayers. They're Benedict Arnolds. Oh, okay. You mean like Peter? Well, how about that? So, preacher, you know, some of them people, they don't handle money right. You mean like Matthew? Tax collector? Like Zacchaeus? You'd be surprised what a man like Zacchaeus could do if he runs headlong into Jesus. Little old bitty wee little man climbs up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord came by that way, he looked down there and he said, hey, Zac, how you doing up there? You look like a cat up a tree there. He said, yeah, I'm up here. What are you doing way up there? I wanted to see you. Well, come on down. I'm going to come to your house for dinner. By the time they get up from that meal, you know what Zacchaeus says? I'm going to pay back everybody four times what I owe them. You say, why? Because God can do something with them.
Amen.
Why don't you give up on what God don't give up on?
Amen.
I promise you, I'm not getting on to you, but I am trying to open your mind a little bit. This is basic Christianity, learning to love each other. If you're in a real bad fight, you don't really care what the person's politics are. If you're getting your a mud hole stomped in your hind end, you don't really care what the person's politics are when they show up to help you. You're just glad they're there to help you. You can have that discussion later. I don't know why it is in Christianity that you're so picky and you're so divisive. That's not biblical Christianity. In the last days, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, you know what he said? He said, I would speak to you as adults, as full-grown kids, but I got to talk to you like carnal Christians, like babes in Christ. I had you a piece of meat here, but you can't handle me. Why can't you handle me? Because you're carnal. whereas there's envy and strife and division among you. Among the church. You know what churches are known for? You know why a lot of people, especially in the South, we're bad about it in the South. We're bad about it in the South. You know why people don't come to churches? Because there's always some kind of political turmoil going on in the church. Somebody who don't like what? You know, Hatfields and McCoys don't have anything on Bible-believing Christians. Now, we don't have much of that here. But some of you do it discreetly. Under the cover of darkness. I just don't like them. Do you pray for them? Yeah, I know you pray for them. God, kill them. God, kill them. Kill them, God, kill them. You ever realize that person might be in your life to find out how bad you want to be pleasing to God? You know, he has a passage over there where he says, if you love those that just love you, what have you done? But real love of Christ is to love somebody that don't love you.
Right. Amen.
Yeah. First John chapter number 3. I spent a little bit of time on this. I think it's important. You can love somebody without compromising. You really can. 1 John chapter number 3. Look, if you will, please, in verse 2. Make it 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Note to self. Isn't it amazing that we should be called the sons of God? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that I should be called the Son of God. See, you don't know about me what God knows about me. And God looks at me and he says, it's a pretty major amount of love I had to spread over you to make you my son. And John's writing this thing saying, I just kind of wanted to be thinking about the fact that, man, it must be some kind of love that I'm able to be called his son. That's the premise for what he's fixing to say. Now, if you're overwhelmed by that, the Lord's going to ask you to put up or shut up. You really think it's an amazing thing that God would love you? Yeah. We all talk about it. The sister sang about it. Right?
Yeah.
We think it's an amazing thing. You know, I'm just a wicked old wretch. Boy, I'm lower than a whale pooping bottom of the ocean. I'm terrible. I'm rotten. I'm no good. Jesus Christ reached down, grabbed me out of the miry pit and pulled me up, set my feet upon a rock. And boy, what a blessing it is. And boy, God's been good to me. The Lord says, yep, it took a lot of love for me to do that. I love to send my only begotten son to die for you. Yep, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Yep, that's me. I got in right there. The Lord said, okay, good. That's a pretty major thing. Behold what manner of man. Look at it. Behold it. Look at it. Why? Because I'm going to contrast it to you. Verse number 2. Finish verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now, right now, are we the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, would you agree with me that that's a pretty major thing? He not only gives you the promise of being his son, but he tells you what it's going to be like ultimately in eternity. And then look what he does when he comes down in the passage there. Pick it up in verse number 15. The Bible said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We're talking about a tribulation passage. But watch verse 16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. How do people see the love of God in us? Because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have a need to shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's rough. He's talking about people that you're supposed to have a love for, a care for, a concern for. Come back over, if you will, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, not to grind it too much, but if you want to grow spiritually, how about you do a research on your responsibility to learn to love each other? It's right there in the Pauline epistles. And what I would do if I was you is I'd put at the top of your list whoever it is that's in the congregation that you don't like, even if it is the preacher. And say, okay, we're going to put that down. I'm going to pray for the preacher. Help me to love him, Lord, in spite of the fact that I don't like him. Okay, good. Pray for yourself and pray for me. You say, why? People perceive that you love God because you're able to love others. One of the things, if I could teach you to do this, it would save you a lot of heartburn and stuff, is if you don't like somebody, you don't have to tell everybody you don't like them. That doesn't look good for you.
Amen.
You don't have to tell everybody that. You know, I don't like them. You get on to your kids, you blister their hind end for doing it, or put them in time out, or whatever you do, duct tape their mouth or something, I don't know, but whatever it is that you do for saying those kind of things, but they're learning it from you.
Mm-hmm.
Just because you don't care for somebody, you don't have to tell people that.
Amen.
Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Lord, teach me to love them. Teach me to love them. Show me how to do it. How is it possible for me to do it? I think to myself a lot of times, I know I've used a lot of these illustrations today, but I think to myself, I didn't see Herbie as a lovable person. I mean, Herbie was about, I don't know, he's my height or so, he's around 6'3" or so like that, and just dirty and loud and just twisted all up and stuff like this. And if a little young boy that sees that, And I can remember, I can't tell you how many times, I can remember my daddy, when Herbie would reach out and shake his hand, I can remember my daddy taking that big old arm and hugging him up there and say, "How you doing, Herbie?" like that. And I'm thinking, man, how does he do that? That's the most unlovable guy in the whole congregation. We had another guy by the name of Tommy that was there. He was mentally deficient, and he thought he was a truck driver. And Tommy always wore, somebody gave him a bus driver there in Chattanooga, gave him a bus driver hat. And he wore a gray set of trousers and a gray shirt. And it had a picture of a Mack truck over on one side, a semi truck there. And you'd go by Tommy and you'd say, hey, Tommy, you know, yeah, he'd slobber all over everything. And you'd say, hey, Tommy, show me how to shift into second. And then Tommy, he'd go, you know, and everybody laugh at him and mock at him and make fun of him because he was, you know, showing out. And Tommy thought he was showing him how to shift into second. I can't tell you how many times Tommy wasn't, but maybe 5'5". How many times my big old dad would get down there and grab a hold of him and say, "Hey, Tommy, how you doing?" Hug him like that. I can't remember seeing people do that in that congregation. So are you just bragging on your dad? No, I'm saying there's an example that he set there.
Amen.
An example. I've seen him extend that big old mitt that he had. I've seen him on time and time and time again. People that had everything from fish guts to deer insides to grease and gasoline and oil. And my daddy walk up and say, "How are you doing?" And the guy want to take a rag out. He said, "Don't bother with that," and shake their hand while they had stuff all over their hands. He said, "What do you think about just a way to show kindness? You're not too dirty for me. Your job's not too menial for me." He'd go up there to Longhorn Restaurant. They had some good food up there. And every now and then get a honey bun and a hot chocolate. I couldn't drink coffee at that age. You said it'd turn my feet black. But, so I could drink hot chocolate like the big boys, you know. I'd have the cup there and have a honey bun. And my dad would sit there and talk to truck drivers and talk to different people getting ready to go. It was like a diner kind of a thing. It wasn't a big fancy place. Where not the upper echelon of the business people, the working people went in there. My dad went by there every day and just had a cup of coffee. Sat at the counter. Went in there, didn't have his tie and stuff on. He'd just go in there and sit down for a little while. I can't tell you how many times he'd put a $10 bill up over there and he'd whisper over to the thing. He said, "Take care of everybody's coffee," and walk out the door. So what do you think about that? Some of them people were church members. Just being kind. You say he's buying them off. Okay. Don't you so cheap, man. But you know what? There's a lesson in that. That's how Jesus did. Didn't he condescend to men of low estate? How far down the pit did he go to get you? Where would you be if it wasn't for him? Some of you ladies, you'd be painted up like a possum at Pope Mary time, and you'd be selling yourself to try to make ends meet to support your drug habit. You ain't kidding me. I've seen better women than you down there doing that, get hooked up on that mess and can't get off of it. So, well, it never happened to me. Oh, I get it. I'm sorry. I forgot I was dealing with mischaracter. Some of you guys would be sitting under the jail, maybe on death row right now if God hadn't intervened in your life.
Amen.
And God did something for you, but you forget when you extend that to other people. You forget who you'd be without Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's a bad testimony. I think one of the greatest things I've ever seen is people that are they're very well known, and they go to a place where nobody knows who they are, and they don't want anybody to know who they are, and they just do kind things for people, and the people don't even know who they're meeting or talking to. They'd have a big celebrity paparazzi around them if they were in the United States, but they go to some other place, people don't know who they are from Adam's house cat. I watched the old preacher do that. I watched the old preacher when everybody was starting to go to these big, huge Bible meetings and have these big Bible conferences and King James conferences and thousands of people gatherings of saved people and believers, big revival meetings. And he hooks up with me and says, let's go to the prison. And we're going down in places, I'm telling you, man, I mean, I've been in some places, but if we're going out in some places in there and he's going back in there, those people don't know him from Adam's house cat. They don't know he's some kind of a Christian celebrity. He's down there. He said, yeah, my name's Ruckman. And he said, I'm going to draw something here for you. And he go to draw. He don't talk about his PhDs and all the other kind of stuff. He had 5 earned degrees. He had as much education as any surgeon or lawyer in the county. He didn't go tell them that. You know, what did he do? Got on there with him. We're in a prison one time. Actually, there's a jail right here. And the guy did us real, real dirty there. There was a chaplain that was there at the time. And I was still working down there. And we got in down there. I'll get to this in just a second. We got in down there, and the guy says, we made a mistake. You know, we don't have a room for you and that kind of thing. And I'm kind of looking, I'm thinking, man. And I made a phone call to a friend of mine, and he said, you're going to let them in. They've already had time scheduled for it. And he said, well, I don't have nowhere to put them. We've already taken the chapel room, the conference room. And he said, we can put you all out in the gymnasium if you want to go out, I mean, outside. And then that new jail out there, that thing, it's got wire on the cages and stuff like that. But they don't have no heat or nothing out there. Wind blowing through that thing and all the noise and the racket. And the old preacher said, that'll be fine, no problem at all. We set the board up there, and you're supposed to have some distance between you and the inmates. It's really cold in there. And those guys are standing around in there, man, and they put their balls and stuff down, and they quit playing basketball, and they come up there, and they're standing around. And he turns around to them. He says, come on up here. Get up here where you can hear what I'm saying to you. I can't talk over all this stuff, you know. And so they get up there, and they're huddled around them. And the correctional officer comes in and says, hey, Captain, you know, you can't be. I said, look, he's fine. It's no problem at all. Well, here he has a security risk. I said, okay, but just we're good. Don't worry about it. We got up there like that, and I remember he's drawing, and a piece of chalk broke off and fell on the ground. And he did something you never do in a setting like that. That piece of chalk hit the ground, and the fellow bent over there to pick that thing up. And he reached out there and took it, and the preacher shook his hand and said, appreciate it. And then he turned his back on him this way. And right off the bat, man, he had him just like that. We walked out of there, and I said, you don't even know what you did, do you? And he said, what are you talking about? I said, first of all, they're not allowed to be touched like that unless they're being shook down. Second of all, you turned your back on them, showing you trust them. And you may not mean anything to you, because there wasn't probably 9 or 10 guys in there, because the guy had cut it down. Well, this one's in law library, and this one's here, and this one's here, and we can't get this, and we can't get that. They just didn't want to go to work to get them. We didn't have 8 or 9 guys there. I think 4 guys got saved that day. Amen. Out there freezing cold and stuff like that. You say, what did you see? I saw somebody who's preached to thousands at a time. 3,000 and 4,000 in a single meeting, and he's down there with 9 or 10 guys, and a guy standing over here kind of trying to watch and handing him chalk and stuff while he's drawing in a jail cell. Nobody knew who we were from Adam's house cat. Hey. You say, was it condescending to men in a little state?
Good.
Not too good to get down there to,
amen.
Lord, give me a chance to preach. I'll go preach to him. You say, why? You know what he would say? If it wasn't for God, I'd be here.
Amen.
He believed it. You know what I know? You must not believe it. Or you wouldn't be so hard on each other. I'm glad I have friends. I don't know that I'm the easiest person to love. I really don't. I don't know that I have become the kind of friend that's worthy to have, or worthy of the friendship that I have with a lot of you. I'm appreciative of that. I'm getting old enough now that I'm trying to be a good friend to you. I'm trying to know what that is to be a good friend. I don't know that I deserve that. But when I look at people that I don't care for, I think to myself, well, they need a friend too. Well, why not me? If Paul said I should abound in my love one toward another and increase in my love toward the brethren, that's something we need to work on. You say, why? It speaks to the world. That's the next verse. But until you get that right, you're not ready to go to the world. You say, why? You're inviting them into a viper pit. They don't want to come here, and then all of a sudden it's like fresh meat.
Yeah, that's right.
So then you start talking about them, you know, well, they're different, they're weird, they talk funny, you know, all that kind of thing. You talk funny if you go up north. You go north of the Mason-Dixon line, you get up around New York and Philadelphia. You people, every one of you, you sound weird up there. Right, and then you bring them down south of that, you know, you go, hey, bring that like that O'Byer, you know, yeah, we like it like that, you know. And they're like, what's a like that, like it, like that? What is that? A fishing lure or something? I like it, he don't talk like us. No, he talks like he's got some sense. Have you ever realized some of you are not even the same color? Y'all just sucked all the air out of the room. No, really? Yeah, really. Some of you are male, some of you are female. We don't have no in-betweens.
Amen.
Preacher, they need love too. Sorry, they're out. You choose which side of the fence you're going to be on, and then we'll love you. But while you're on the fence, we ain't going to be loving you too much. But now, listen to me. That's how the world perverts it. They want you to love the pervert. That's not biblical. He's telling you to love the brethren. Love each other. You say, why? God made you to need to be loved. You need to be loved. They call it self-esteem. No, you need to be loved. You get hatched out. As soon as you get hatched out, you know what they say? They say that baby right off the bat that gets put on mama's chest right off the bat when that baby is born, there's a difference in that baby and something that's snatched from the mama and put somewhere else because they need mama's touch. You know what a Christian needs? You know he likens you unto babes when you first get born again? You know what they need? They need nursing. They need love. They need to see your love before they see how correct and how distinct and how straight up you can be. You just need to be loved. Just love them. I liken this kind of love right here. I'm shooting past my time here. Can I give you this one more verse? Well, I'm not going to have time to do it, but let me say that. I liken that love to old grandma's love. You know, grandma's already had some of her own kids, and she's done the best she can with her own kids, and now her kids have had kids. And now the grandkids come along. The great thing about grandkids is that you can love them for a little while and then say, come get your stinking brat. Grandkids are your way of, you know, getting payback on your own kids. You know, it's kind of like, they're being so mean. Well, they ain't doing right. I'll pray for you. You're just getting me back. Well, but here's the thing. Grandmas, you know, they have a tendency to be a little more lenient. And you know why they love the kid? They don't even know the kid hardly. You know why they love the kid? Because they love the parent.
Yeah.
And they say, well, you know, the time they get 30, 40 years of age, they'll change. And they just, you go to grandma's house and grandma don't pull out the paddle very much. I've told you some stories, hair-raising stories about my pawpaw. But by the time I was about 12 or 13 years of age, before he passed on at 90, wasn't he 99? 99, I think he died. Pawpaw died at 99. By the time he passed on, I had a good relationship with him. It wasn't always the Hort spiced corn and him swatting me with a sun hat and that kind of a thing. It graduated well beyond that. And Nana would make me my hand pies, get the fresh dough out, biscuit dough, fill it up with fresh apples, and that sugary, syrupy sauce in there, and cinnamon, and then fold it over and smother it in butter, and then bake the sugar on it so when you bit into it, the sugar was crisp. Baked hand pies, biscuits in the morning, sausage and gravy and all that wine. Just eat what you want to eat because you're at grandma's house. It would be good for some of you to be that way to each other. Just let them eat. You'd be surprised if you learned to let the Christians around you eat and let the Word of God work on them instead of you working on them. You'd be surprised what God can do with a vessel like that. It would astonish you. Some of you are like that lady this morning. You're so worried about your reputation that you've got to fix them before you hang out with them. I was looking in my Bible and I want to see how many times on occasion. Here's Jesus out there, the woman at the well in John chapter number 4. And everybody knows who comes to the well in the middle of the day. You don't have to study Josephus or anything. You can find out from the historian back then. Everybody who goes to the well in the heat of the day, the bad people, Where's Jesus at? He's at the well in the heat of the day.
Amen.
You say, why? He wasn't worried one bit about his reputation.
Right.
He didn't go hang out. He did what he needed to do and left. But he was there when she needed him.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to meet that lady one day. She'll be changed by then.
Amen.
But when Jesus saw her, you know what he saw coming down the road? He saw a busted up, beat up old woman that comes down through there, man, and painted up, probably covered in tats from head to toe. Got so many piercings in her, she looked like she lost a fight with a nail gun. Probably got a mohawk. Ain't got on enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. And the first thing he says to her is, my goodness, man, you look like some stinking prostitute walking on the street. No, he don't say that. He said, hey, how you doing? Are you thirsty?
Amen.
You must be. I've got the ability to perceive some things. You wouldn't be acting like that if there wasn't something wrong.
Yeah.
You must be thirsty. You thirsty? How come you knew all the women? How come all the men? How come it is you've been with so many men? What is it you're looking for?
Yeah.
Something's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You married? No. Well said. The one you're with now is not your husband. And along with the other one's been there too. You know what the Lord does? He gives her a drink. You know what that woman does? There's nothing in the passage in there about, well, she changed clothes and she went down and she had laser removal of her tattoos and she went and got a wig until her mohawk grew out and, you know, she took all of her fish hooks out of her face and all that other kind of stuff. Uh-uh. She went down there, you know what she said?
Come see a man.
Come see a man.
Amen. Amen.
You know what she's saying? He loved me in spite of who I was.
Yeah.
And the first thing she did to demonstrate that was to go talk to the very people that had been using her.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all they would do. They used her and then they cast her aside.
Right.
First thing she does, come see a man. He did something for me, he can do something for you.
Yeah.
Now, Christian, if you can work on that, I've got a bunch of other verses here, but if you can work on that right there and think about it, that's the epitome, the pinnacle of the temple of showing God that you really love Him. And it shows the brethren that you love God because you're willing to love the unlovable. The Tommies and the Herbies. And the Peacocks. And whatever your last name is, because not everybody in here is always lovable.
Right.
Alright, let's stand together and be dismissed. I hope that helped you.